All right. Let's get into the topic for today. The topic comes from what the Infuse Retreat was about last week, and I let the young adults decide what the theme of the retreat is now, and they came up with the theme of peculiar people. We are peculiar people, and where that statement comes from in the Bible is in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. And I'm going to look at 1 Peter 2, verse 9 in a moment, so if you want to anticipate that, you can go ahead and turn there. But I'd like to begin by telling you about a little incident that occurred on the airplane as I was flying to Memphis. And I had to fly into Charlotte and then from Charlotte to Memphis. And while we were in Charlotte waiting for the plane to take off, we were delayed a bit. I was looking at the time, and it looked like we should be taking off, but they were waiting for another plane that was flying into Charlotte that was U.S. Airways, and they knew that it was going to be there momentarily, so they were waiting for those individuals to get to the plane in Charlotte so they could fly to Memphis. So we waited a couple extra minutes, and I had an aisle seat, and the seat next to me at the window was vacant. And so this woman came rushing on the plane. She seemed exasperated. She sat down next to me. I had to get up. You know, we had to put her stuff up top. And she sat down. And, you know, this is total stranger now. And you know how it is, total stranger. You get on the elevator sometimes, and everybody's quiet. They're not talking. They're kind of looking at the floor, looking up. And, you know, same thing on the plane sometimes. You sometimes sit next to that person for a couple hours and you never say a word to them. So I had, you know, God on my mind. I'm going to this retreat. And so I said, well, I'm just going to ask her, was she late because of the plane, et cetera, et cetera. So we started to get into this conversation just by me making that opening, you know, to this stranger about, was your plane delayed? I heard that we were waiting for a plane. And she just started talking. She just started talking and talking. She was speaking, and I found out what her vocation was. She was going to a meeting in Memphis for a company that puts those, you've heard of those pods that people put in front of their houses and they store things in. Well, she's with the competitor to whatever that pod company is. And so I was learning all these details about the pod industry and supplies and, you know, what they're doing and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And it was going so well, she asked me what I was doing. Okay, so I was, you know, usually when you talk to somebody new, you try to ask them some questions so they'll begin the conversation. And in this particular case, she started asking me questions. As soon as I told her I was going to a church-related retreat, she seemed to stop talking. So I left it alone there, but it's interesting what happened from that one conversation. And it's going to lead into what I want to talk a little bit about today, which has to do with, are we a peculiar or special or unique people because we have this belief in God that we have that maybe many others in the world don't? Is that what being chosen or special or unique or peculiar is about, that you're different, you're, some have even thought, better, not me, but I've heard that before. I want to investigate that question today. Are we special? Are we different than, say, someone who believes in Satanism out there? Or an atheist out there? And if we are different, how are we different? And if we're similar, how are we similar, possibly? And so I want to investigate again, are we special? Are we different because of our belief in God? And if we are different or special, what makes us special or different with God? So those are a couple of the questions I want to look at as I get into this discussion today. And I want to start off in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, and take a look at where does this phrase peculiar come from. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, I'm going to go ahead and read it here. It says, I'm reading from the NIV, it says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, again in the NIV, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Now, if you have the King James Version there, you'll see a peculiar people. And again, at the time, today we think of peculiar as a little bit different or odd or off the wall maybe, where back then it was just a unique or chosen or something like that. The definition of that term over the hundreds of years since the King James, the old King James, has changed, of course. But you see peculiar people in King James Version. You see people belonging to God in the NIV. Another one I just jotted down here, the NASB says, a people for God's own possession. A people for God's own possession. And we're going to see this wording over and over as we look at a few scriptures today that we just read in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Chosen, royal, holy people belonging to God. So keep those words in mind as we go on. But I got a little quote here from the Greek scholar Kenneth Woost, W-U-E-S-T. And according to Woost, the Greek word there for peculiar literally means to make around. Now what he means by that is this. That is, to make something and then surround it with a circle, thus indicating ownership. And as you read the commentary here, they were talking about owning something, and I started to think about, you know, when someone brands their cattle with a brand, in a sense, you know, that cattle is owned by this particular ranch, and that cattle is owned by that particular ranch. So Woos says that this wording has this sense of circling something, you know, that it's ownership over this thing that's within these bounds, is what he's trying to say peculiar here is meaning. So that's interesting when I looked at that. And as we look at some of these other scriptures, you will get that impression. So what is this peculiar people that we're talking about, this possession, God's possession? What makes it God's possession? All right? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And you've heard that phrasing before, a chosen people. We know the story of Israel that we're going to turn to momentarily. But before we do that, let's look at Ephesians 1 and try to look at these ideas here and flesh them out a bit. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13 says this. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal. Now just think about that in relation to what I was saying about circling something or, you know, branding something in a sense. You were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Remember, NASB said, a people for God's own possession, of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. So interesting wording here, similar a bit to what we were reading earlier, but notice something here about this marking or sealing people through what? Through His Holy Spirit. Okay? And when you become a Christian, when you're baptized and you start to change and repent and go that other way, what do you start doing? What is repentance about? It's about changing, right? Changing those ways that you had and doing these hopefully better ways. And so that has something to do with this possession that we are of God. You know, when we repent, we change and we're going this other way. But what makes us go the other way? What do we learn in this word that has us going this other way? Well, we all know what the answer is, of course, but let's develop this further. Let's keep this in mind as we continue on in looking at this. You've got to believe, and belief, of course, means action. Belief isn't something you just say you're doing. Notice Romans 8:23 before we take a look at the Old Testament. Romans 8:23. And let's see what we read there. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 23. And here's what we read. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, remember what we read in Ephesians, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons. The redemption, okay, again, think about what we read in Ephesians, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? All right? So again, we don't completely have it yet. We've got that down payment in a sense. We're on the way. But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. God's will. Alright, so God's will is involved here in all of this discussion that we are embarking upon right now. And we know, we don't need to turn there, but in Hebrews 6 verse 6, in Hebrews 10:26, that if you begin to sin willfully, you can lose it. Okay? You can lose it. All right? So it's not something that you can always be, is it? When we say we're chosen, we're unique, is it something that we got and there's no doubt about it? Or can we lose that chosenness? That's, again, that question that we're going back to. Are we special? What makes us special? And again, what makes us a people belonging to God? Because we read here that, we're beginning to see here, that God's will, our repentance, having the Spirit, is all playing into this. But now we're going to begin to look at the detail of that. All right, so I want to begin to look at the detail of that. And I want to go back to the Old Testament to do that, because you're all familiar with the chosen people. I mean, we've all heard that phrase before, the chosen people, Israel, etc., etc. You guys know it all. But let's think about this for a moment. Thinking about the scriptures we've just looked at, you don't need to turn there, but just go back to Genesis 1, 2, 3 for a moment. And there were no people, right? And then there were Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve are living in the garden. And then Adam and Eve, what? They mess up. They sinned, right? And then what happened? Things changed, didn't they? Interesting, when we think of chosen people, in a sense, and I know it doesn't say it in the Bible that they were chosen, they were created, okay? But they were all that was there, in a sense. And they were God's people right then and there, weren't they? But what changed things for them in their relationship with God? It was sin, right? And what were we talking about when people get God's Holy Spirit? They change. They go another way. They are following God's will, right? Okay, so keep that in mind. Keep that all in mind. Let's turn to Deuteronomy now. Let's look at Israel a little bit. Remember the language that was used in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. Because we're going to see that repeated a number of times now as we look at the nation of Israel in the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning in verse 6. Deuteronomy 7, beginning in verse 6. Okay, we're speaking to Israel here. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be His people, His treasured possession. Similar language to what we were reading over in the New Testament. Verse 7. The Lord did not set His affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath He swore to your forefathers that He brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping His covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love Him and keep His commands. Are we starting to get our question answered a little bit here? What keeps us in God's possession or unique or chosen to God? Think about that. We're getting a little information here as we read Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 9. But God likes to repeat things when He wants to emphasize that. And I'd like you to turn with me over to Deuteronomy 14 for a moment. Let's take a look at Deuteronomy 14. And I'm going to pick it up in verse 1 there. Deuteronomy 14 and verse 1. You are the children of the Lord your God. Do not cut yourselves or shave the front of your heads for the dead. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. Now this admonition against not cutting yourselves and not shaving your head, when you read some of the commentaries about this, they say that those were things that other peoples around Israel did for their gods, okay? And God is saying, in essence, you know, don't do that. I don't want you to follow these practices for me. I want you to separate yourself from what these other people are doing. So we read on here in verse 2. Out of all the peoples on the face of the earth, the Lord has chosen you to be His treasured possession. Now, I'm not going to read further, but notice verse 3. He begins to talk about, do not eat any detestable thing, these are the animals you may eat, etc., etc. Where is he talking about them being a treasured possession to him and them being chosen to him? We're reading it in Deuteronomy, and Deuteronomy is part of what? It's part of the law, okay? It's part of, hey guys, this is the way I want you to go. And within that, he's interspersing at various points, you're my people, and here's what my people need to do. You're my people. This is what you need to do as my people. So think about what we were talking about earlier about what makes us treasured to God. What keeps us in that circle that Woost was talking about that is around us in a sense that God is looking at in a way here. Deuteronomy 26. Deuteronomy 26. Let's go a few pages further here. It's always nice to do a sermon on 2 weeks in a row because you're able to fix a couple things and get a few scriptures in order here. I had these in a different order last week. But Deuteronomy 26, beginning in verse 16. Once again, look at the similarity in the language here. Deuteronomy 26, 16. The Lord your God commands you this day to follow these decrees and laws. Carefully observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. Belief? Does that sound like belief? Verse 17, you have declared this day that the Lord is your God. What happens when you become a Christian and you get baptized and you get the Holy Spirit? You have declared this day that the Lord is your God, and that you will walk in His ways, will of God earlier, that you will keep His decrees, commands, and laws, and that you will obey Him. And the Lord has declared this day that you are His people, His treasured possession, there's that word again, as He promised that you are to keep all His commands. He has declared that He will set you in praise, fame, and honor high above all the nations He has made, and that you will be a people holy, remember 1 Peter 2:9, to the Lord your God as He promised. Part of this is about obedience, okay? Part of being His possession is about being obedient to Him, following Him, doing His will. That has something to do with this connection, this treasure that you are, that you can be. It also involves the fact that you're listening to His commands, you're being obedient to His command. Now, before we go back to the New Testament, I want to take off on a little tangent for a moment. And I want to think about this world in general and this concept of chosenness. Okay, because we read about it here in the Bible, we see it in the Bible, and we can get a clearer picture on what God means by choosing people, okay? And we aren't going to get into every nuance or every possible thing we can get into today. I'm definitely going down a particular avenue here. But I want you to think about chosenness in the world for a moment as we bring it back to what we're talking about. Just think about chosenness in the world. What does Mike mean by chosenness in the world? And let me just give you some examples of what I'm talking about. And you probably are going to think of some as I throw these at you. Let's think about nation states for a moment. So I remember taking a college class about China. And I remember that the Chinese, when new peoples came into their land, into their area, they considered these people to be barbarians. That the Chinese were better than these other people who were infringing on their area and coming into their lands and trading with them, etc., etc. There was something within Chinese people at some point in history, and other peoples, of course, too, where the outsiders were the barbarians. And you can think of that in relation to a lot of different nations or peoples in the past. Think about the Japanese. They descended from the sun god. They were a special people, a special race of individuals. There's chosenness there in their history. Let's come back to the Nazis during World War II. What were they pushing? You know, they were even trying to make it happen, all right? They were trying to make a chosen race, a special people, better than other people. We see it during the Crusades of the Middle Ages. What were the Muslims saying as they moved into Europe? What were the Christians saying as they pushed them back? We are God's people. No, we are God's people. We are chosen. No, we are chosen. The Inquisition. What was a church saying? We know what's best. We'll put you to death over it. And back and forth it went. Protestants, Catholics, and back and forth. Think about, and I know I'm going to switch gears here very quickly, the movie The Big Fat Greek Wedding. Okay? Now that was a very popular movie. I'm going to lighten things up a little bit here as we talk about the Inquisition and World War II. That was a very popular movie. My brother in California actually knows the actress who was the lead in that role, Nita Verdalis. He knew her before she became famous. She created that movie because of her upbringing in a Greek-American family. And I'll tell you, I had an upbringing in a Greek-American family. My mom can tell you the details later, but my mom would say, and again, you know, understand this. This is, you know, my mother grew up in a Greek-American family. Her parents came from Greece. The Greeks invented this word, and this word comes from Greek, and this word comes from Greek, and this word comes from Greek. So I used to hear that growing up. In the movie, the dad was telling that to his daughter. The dad was telling his daughter to put mercurochrome on not mercurochrome, it was something else in the movie, but my grandfather used to say, put mercurochrome on anything that ails you, you know, and that's gonna take care of you. Why was that such a popular movie? Because each ethnic group that went to see that movie saw a little bit of themselves within that. And what did that come from? It came from their upbringing where, hey, the Italians were this, the Greeks were that, the Scots were this, and everybody, the Jamaicans were that, okay? Everybody has that little thing that they teach their children as they're growing up. And many times it's positive, okay? Many times it's positive, but there's some negative things in that too. There's some negative things in that too when you start dealing with those other peoples. Okay? And I don't need to get into that, but I will mention a couple things like the Aryan Nation or the Black Panthers. And we can go down that road and talk that. We can talk religion. We can talk the Heaven's Gate group in San Diego, who were special. They were chosen. They were the only ones that knew that particular meteor or comet that was coming, the Hale-Bopp comet, was only going to take them because they had that special knowledge. We can talk about years and years ago, the Gnostics and their special knowledge. We can talk about Christians today. I need not say more. We all know about our various ideas and, you know, what makes us different or special from other groups of Christians. Think about it in your military service. The commercial you've all seen. The few, the proud, the Marines. Once again, we're few, we're proud, we're special, we're different. Okay? The sexes. Okay? The Women's Lib movement. male chauvinist, okay? However you want to look at that, there's always two sides to this. North and South, you know? Traveling to the South. Southerners coming to the North. Teams. You saw what happened in Vancouver when they lost the Stanley Cup and they turned cars over and burned things. Not all the folks in Vancouver, of course. But what was that related to? The event was their team lost and they got angry over that. We see this over and over on a national level, on a group level, and we even see it at the individual level. You think of LeBron James, probably the best basketball player out there. What does he have tattooed on his body? Chosen One. It's actually a tattoo on his body. Now, when he was a young man and, you know, he was told, you're the Chosen One. He was put on Sports Illustrated and told, Chosen One, they said it, okay? But now he's kind of taking that on, I guess, that he's the Chosen One, all right? We see it with the Tiger Woods commercial years ago. I am Tiger Woods. All these little kids, I am Tiger Woods, I am Tiger Woods. We saw it with Michael Jordan, probably the greatest basketball player ever. I want to be like Mike. You remember the commercial? And we put these people up there like what? Idols. Idols. And we know none of them were perfect. All of them had failings. But we see it with our politicians too. Whether it's Obama or Bush or whoever the politician may be, you see some folks at these rallies as if that's the man. He can do it. It's interesting to just see that, this idea of chosenness that the world is looking for. That's what I'm trying to... The world is looking for, whether it's a chosen one or a chosen group or a chosen people, people are looking for something that is significant, that they want to be a part of, that matters. But we know there's only one chosen one. The Bible gives you the clear picture about chosenness through Jesus Christ. He is the chosen one. He is the only one. But do you see how Satan, the king of this world right now, corrupts God's truth in so many ways? Even that concept of chosenness, it's corrupted by the world. It's polluted by the world. And it causes so much pain in the world through that idea of chosenness, the wrong idea of chosenness. So after taking that tangent, let's get back to look at those questions we were addressing here. What makes us special, unique, or chosen? And how do we stay chosen or a possession of God? Let's go back to the New Testament now. And let's hit a few more scriptures here. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Titus 2 and 14. And here's what it says there. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Ladies and gentlemen, how do you stay connected or chosen to God? What is this scripture beginning to help you see? You get away from wickedness. You do what is good. Sounds very simple. Not as easy to do, of course, but it sounds very simple. Romans 8. Romans 8, beginning in verse 9. Romans 8, beginning in verse 9. Let's read a few of these scriptures. Romans 8, 9. And here's what we read there. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Belong? Possession? But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, But it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Enough said, folks. We got to get away from the sinful nature, flow with the Spirit nature that comes to us from God. This is how we can be in that circle that God has put around us. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Again, it bears repeating. 1 Peter 1, notice verse 2 here. Who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. For obedience, folks, for obedience. Now, let's go back to the Old Testament for a couple more in line with this. Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41. Who were those who remained God's possession in the Old Testament? Alright? Because we know what happened to Israel. What happened to them? They were chosen, and then what happened? They didn't obey, did they? And what happens? What do we read in the New Testament? You guys know the story. The Gentiles get grafted in, right? Because Israel didn't obey. Okay, remember that. Remember that. We're going to get to that in a moment. But Isaiah 41 and verse 8, it says this, "But you, O Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend, Jacob, Abraham, I took you from the ends of the earth, from its farthest corners I called you. I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you." Now, he mentions here, talking about his servants, and he mentions two big servants of the past, Jacob and Abraham. And we can think of other big names of the Old Testament. Again, not perfect people. Not perfect people, because there's only one who is perfect, okay? But what was different about these Jacobs, these Abrahams, in the Old Testament? Well, let's look at a couple scriptures that can help us see this. Let's go to Numbers 12:7 for a moment. Numbers 12:7. And let's see, what made these folks different? Again, we're trying to answer that question. What makes you different if you say you believe in the God of this Bible? What makes you chosen? What makes you His possession? Numbers 12, verse 7. We're reading about Moses here. Notice the language that's used, similar to Abraham and Jacob. "But this is not true of my servant." Again, Abraham and Jacob were God's servants. "Of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house." What's faith about? Yeah. It's about believing and acting, you know. It's about obedience. He is faithful in all my house. All right? And you guys know the story of Moses. Well, let's look at another one, just another scripture here. Let's go to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 3. 2 Samuel 3. And verse 18, 2 Samuel chapter 3, and verse 18, 2 Samuel 3, 18. "Now do it, for the Lord promised David, by my servant David, I will rescue my people, Israel, from the hand of the Philistines and from the hand of all their enemies." And you guys know the story of David. You know, what was it about him? You know, he was the smallest kid in the family, okay? But he went out there and faced this giant that grown men were afraid to face, okay? Why? He had a faith. He was obedient to the God of Israel. He didn't fear what was out there. He just went because of that faith, because of that strength and conviction and that belief. And again, he wasn't perfect. He wasn't perfect, but God called him His servant. He stayed with God. 2 Kings 17, verse 13. 2 Kings 17 and verse 13. What about God's prophets of old? 2 Kings 17 and verse 13. You probably think they were obedient to God. 2 Kings 17, 13. The Lord warned Israel and Judah through all His prophets and seers, turn from your evil ways, observe My commands and decrees, in accordance with the entire law that I commanded your fathers to obey, and that I delivered to you through My servants, the prophets. Once again, we're going back to that theme. The prophets were picked by God. They were chosen by God. And they delivered a sermon, a word, a message to God's people about you need to do this and not that. Okay, of course I'm keeping it simple there. There's more detail to it. But you guys know the deal. The prophets who were chosen, picked by God, had God's Holy Spirit, they delivered a message on a basic theme. Choose this way and not that way. And when you choose this way, that's what keeps you connected to Me. That's when the Philistines don't overwhelm you. That's when the Assyrians will not overtake you. That's when the Babylonians will not destroy you. Because why? Because you keep to that simple theme, that basic gospel, that good news about obedience to God. We see this over and over throughout the Bible. Exodus 19 kind of puts it all together. Way back when they first came out of Egypt, Exodus 19 verses 5 and 6 tell us, Exodus 19 verse 5, now if you obey Me fully and keep My covenant, then out of all nations you will be My treasured possession, although the whole earth is Mine. You will be for Me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. Now he's kind of just laying it out there, but notice that extra phrase there, although the whole earth is Mine. Now I know the whole earth is God's, but is he also talking about the people of the earth too? It's all His, right? So of course all the people are His too, right? Okay, so just put that away for a moment. We're going to come back to that. Okay? So I think we're starting to answer our question. Again, our questions were that what makes us a peculiar people? What makes us God's own possession? And are we special, different, unique? And if we are, how do we remain special, unique, chosen, a possession of God's? And I believe we're starting to answer that question, but in answering that question, I think we need to go one step further. What if we are no longer God's chosen possession? What if we're no longer within that circle? How do we come out of the circle? I think we've started to get into that, but let's get more specific with that by looking at some scripture on that. Take a look at Luke chapter 14 for a moment. Luke chapter 14, as we start to wind it down a little here. Luke 14. And I want to pick it up there in verse 15. Luke 14:15. All right, here we go. Luke 14:15. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. What is the context of this parable we're about to read? It's the kingdom of God, okay? Alright, so we got the context. What is he going to be talking about here? Verse 16, Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. Notice he invites many guests, okay? Invites many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I have just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Now again, If you buy a field back then, you've already looked at the field before you're going to buy it, okay? He doesn't need to go look at the field again. He's making an excuse here, all right? So here we go. Let's move on. Verse 18, but they all like began to make excuses. The first said, I just bought a field. Verse 19, another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Now again, you wouldn't buy your oxen without checking them out beforehand. He's making an excuse. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. I'm not going to comment on that one, okay? We can talk about that later. Okay, verse 21. The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. Now remember I was talking to you about the lady on the... on the plane, okay? Some of you weren't here when I talked about the lady on the plane. And so once I started talking about religion, I felt this, that the conversation stopped, okay? So I get that. There, sometimes we'll go out there, we'll talk to somebody new, and they're just not with it. And that's okay, because this guy invites certain people, right? And then at this time, the lame, the blind, the crippled, the poor, they weren't looked upon highly by society back then. And you can put in today maybe the Satanists, as I mentioned earlier, the atheists, or at least by the Christian community, okay? You know, we have stories about those people who don't want to listen to us, or, you know, whatever it may be, you've probably heard those stories. Or you can put it whoever you want in there, whether they have a disease today that some people, you know, feel funny about. Just put something in there that is not looked upon highly by, you know. Amen. Okay, so he says, go get those folks. All right, now this is a kingdom parable. Now again, a parable can't be taken literally on every point, okay? But a general idea, I think, is coming to the fore here. So let's continue reading. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there's still room. Now remember, he invited the many to this banquet, right? And now they don't want to show up, so he's given the invitation to others who are not necessarily the, let's say, the in crowd. Or could we use the word chosen, maybe? Or unique or special? I'm just putting it out there. Verse 23, then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. Now, I'm not going to stand here and tell you I know all the nuances and how this all fits in relation to the kingdom, but I'm getting a general idea here about those who God are part of God's people, will say, they can lose it. And God can give it to whoever He wants to. If what?
They reject.
If they're, you know, there's other scriptures we got to look at, of course. But we've been seeing those scriptures before we got to this point. What makes you God's people? Okay? So, let's continue. Let's look at another scripture in the Old Testament. And that was a New Testament parable. But look at Deuteronomy. Remember I mentioned that little phrase in the Old Testament, when we were looking at that other scripture. Let's get a little more specific in Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 15. Again, we're trying to keep this all in the same conversation. I know there are lots of tangents we can go down with this particular subject, but Deuteronomy 10, verse 15. Deuteronomy 10, verse 15. Yet the Lord set His affection on your forefathers, loved them, and He chose you, their descendants, above all the nations as it is today. Okay, this sounds familiar. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow. And of course, we could put in the lame, the blind there, up sure. And loves who? And loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. The alien. The stranger next to you on the plane. The Satanist, the atheist. They're a little different, aren't they, in what they believe and think? But God says what about the alien? They're all His, aren't they? They're all His. They just got the wrong ideas. Okay? Why? We were looking at my list of chosenness in the world out there, weren't we? Everybody wants that special thing that connects them to something, but there's only one thing that we got to be connected to get that. But the problem is, there's something working against that one thing out there too. All right? Now that doesn't mean that we should be able to do whatever we want. No, of course not. But I think you guys get the idea here. So, a couple more scriptures. Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60, I think, is going to make it much clearer. Isaiah 60. You guys know these scriptures, but think of them in the context of what we've been discussing now today. Isaiah 60, verse 1. Isaiah 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth. Remember all the chosenness out there. And think, and thick darkness is over the peoples. Thick darkness is over the peoples, having them think, I am chosen, I am better, I am this, I am that. But the Lord rises upon you, and His glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Now again, we're getting into prophetic scripture here, but if you read some commentaries, they push you back to Isaiah 2 when you read Isaiah 60. And let's go back to Isaiah 2 and take a look at verse 2. Isaiah 2, verse 2. Let's get a little context. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Similar to what we were reading there in Isaiah 60. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Think about that parable. The people who are outside now coming in. Again, I'm just saying, think about it. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us what? Is He going to just teach us history and philosophy and art and science? No, He's going to teach us His ways so that we may walk in His paths. The law, okay? The law will go out from Zion. The word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations, just like in the parable, He was deciding, okay? And will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. No more of that chosenness that the world has deciding who's going to go into what country and do what there and decide, you know, what a country should be doing. They will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Oh, that's nice. They won't even have to train for it anymore. That's fantastic. That's stupendous. Romans chapter 9. Romans 9, verse 24. Romans 9, verse 24. There's a lot of these scriptures in there that link up to each other. Romans 9:24, even us whom He also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. Verse 25, as He says in Hosea, I will call them My people who are not My people, and I will call her My loved one who is not My loved one. And it will happen that in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. Wow. That's interesting. That is interesting in looking at our questions of today. So those questions were, the questions we were looking at today were, what makes us, or are we a special and chosen people? And if we are, how do we stay a special and chosen people? Again, I think we're starting to get the answer to that question here, folks. We need to stay obedient to God. What keeps us connected to God is God's Holy Spirit, that decision that we made, the fact that God has opened our minds to His truth. But we've got to stay with God. We've got to stay connected to God. We've got to be faithful and obedient to God, like all those in the past and the examples that we see within Scripture. Because, like the woman on the plane who didn't want to talk religion at that particular moment and who maybe didn't believe in religion, like the Satanist, like the atheist out there in the world, John 3, verse 16 tells us this, folks. For God so loved the world, all right, that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, is that the only scripture like that? Of course it's not. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. Speaking of God, verse 4, 1 Timothy 2. Who once all men, of course that includes women too, okay, all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. He does. He wants the person next to you on that plane. He wants the atheist. He wants the agnostic. He wants the Christian you might have issues with. He wants the animist. He wants the Hindu. He wants the Buddhist. But He's got a plan. He's got a plan for making it happen. But if you know most of that plan, you got to be obedient. You got to follow Him. You got to stay with Him. You can't get off track. You can't come out of the circle. You got to keep the brand on you. Okay? You don't want to get rid of that particular brand that God has given you. You want it to stay there. You want it to remain there. Romans 8:32, as we begin to almost complete here. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Question, He's saying. Romans 11:32. You know, there are a few more scriptures here on this than I thought when I first wanted to look for these scriptures. Romans 11:32 tells us, for God has bound all men over to disobedience so that He may have mercy on them all. God's got a plan. We know what's coming. We know of a second resurrection. We know of the fact we got to get out there now and talk to people, that God is looking at us now and what we're doing, how we're behaving, how are we with other colleagues within the church, how are we with people outside the church, how are we with our family, how are we with people at work. He's looking at it all. We got to be on focus all the time, with all interactions, with all relationships. So I think we've answered those questions today. I believe we've addressed them. And I just want you to think, the next time you get on a plane, the next time you're in a crowded location or a elevator, and you got that stranger across from you, and you're looking down at your feet or whatever you may be doing, maybe just think of something you could say and see what happens.